a little reflection on some of that's common in Eastern Orthodox tradition, and it's the temptation of Joseph. And this is a famous icon of the Nativity. And in the bottom left corner, in green with the halo, is Joseph. And the old man depicted there is a rendition of Satan. And the temptation of Joseph is really the temptation to not believe what is happening with Mary and his plan to divorce her quietly and dismiss her is kind of the Matthew passage that Leah just read. So for this morning, I thought, well, let's take a look at this and imagine this scene for a moment as we gather on this Sunday after Christmas, and some of the thoughts that others have had on this, and then some of the things that I'm thinking about, and even where they've intersected some of our conversations that we've had in First Peter. So I see this as a bit of a bridge for Christmas and our series in First Peter as we finish that up in the next several weeks. Now, several of the, you know, there's different icons of this. So this one is, you know, you see the blow up of Joseph and Satan. There's different ones that depict this scene similarly, but depending on, you know, some are Russian Orthodox icons, some are Greek Orthodox icons. But you can see Joseph and the Satan character kind of in different garbs, and but this tradition of the temptation of Joseph is in all of them. And I think my favorite is this one, because Satan kind of has this Norse Viking garb look to him. So that's my personal favorite. And I think this will be the image that I use now throughout this morning, because that's my favorite temptation of Joseph scene. And here's the scripture again. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So this is then in the iconography, you know, kind of an imagined scene that this debate for Joseph is held as this conversation with Satan. And I find this kind of interesting, both in kind of the Eastern Orthodox imagination, but also like what's coming from this passage of this juxtaposition of Joseph being a faithful person to the law. It's like because of his obedience, or he's a rule follower, he's put in this conundrum of how to be like law abiding and also like a decent human being. And those are like held in tension. And I wonder if you've ever felt that tension before. And what's interesting to me is to consider even like this tension as a temptation is just an interesting, I find it interesting to meditate on. There's another kind of famous image that goes around of Eve and Mary together. And I saw Richard Beck did some writing on this past week and introduced me to a poem, a Christmas oratorio by W.H. Auden. And I want to share a couple lines from that as well. But you have this linking in the iconography of Eve and Mary. So you have Eve kind of bringing curse into the world in not listening to the word of God being spoken. And then you have Mary reversing curse by believing the word of God spoken is kind of what's happening there. And you've got the serpent around Eve's legs, and then you have Mary stepping on the serpent's head, which is Genesis 3:15. I believe this, crushing the serpent's head. There's this linkage between the temptation of Joseph and of Adam. Like, so Joseph is kind of reversing the curse of Adam as Mary reverses the curse of Eve. And some of the reflections in this poem by Auden go like this. For the perpetual excuse of Adam for his fall, my little Eve, God bless her, did beguile me and I ate. You must now atone, Joseph, in silence and alone. So there's this this linking of what it became almost like standard male practice of blaming women for their problems. And here Joseph is in a sense tempted to see Mary as bringing trouble into his life and wanting to dismiss her. Like, that's the temptation. Yet in believing Mary and going forward with their marriage, there's like a reversal of Adam's throwing Eve under the bus. So it's an interesting kind of link in the iconography that I find curious and, you know, wanted to share with you all. Here's another line from Auden's poem. Today the roles are altered. You must be, speaking of Joseph, the weaker sex whose passion is passivity. You must learn now that masculinity to nature is a non-essential luxury. Which I love this because, like, when I read this, 1 Peter 3 uses that language, speaking of women as the weaker sex. So I love this reversal that Auden brings to the scene in the temptation of Joseph is, like, actually the way to redemption is for him to adopt the weaker role in the story. I mean, he's a supporting character, and in accepting the role of supporting character, it exposes kind of toxic and traditional masculinity to be a lie that's non-essential to nature. And that's usually the myth that has been perpetuated for generations, that, like, somehow patriarchy and masculinity as not being a woman or not, quote-unquote, being weak is according to nature. So I love this spin of, like, no, actually, that's a non-essential piece. Forgetting nothing and believing all, you must behave as if this were not strange at all. Without a change in look or word, you both must act exactly as before. Joseph and Mary shall be man and wife, just as if nothing had occurred. So that is from Auden's poem and oratorio for Christmas. So take a look at this picture again, this icon, kind of see the different scenes that are going on, and consider the bottom left corner of Joseph pondering with this Satan figure, which I love is kind of depicted as a sage. It's like this wise old man. Like, if I didn't have the history or the context around this icon, I don't know how I would interpret that bottom corner, right? There seems to be like wisdom being passed along, not a temptation. So I find that really fascinating. And then I love this, that maybe Satan being the common sense person, or telling Joseph how he must, what a law-abiding but good, generous male would do in this situation is not Joseph's calling. It's not his invitation. It's a move away from a redemptive story. And I like this linking of kind of reversing the age-old stories. So the age-old story of Adam, the age-old story of patriarchy, the age-old story of like a masculinity that sees like being feminine as like the worst possible thing, like actually reversing those narratives, ending that generational curse or understanding of reality. And so when I started considering this, it reminded me of some of the things we introduced last week. And this was, as we went through First Peter, and there's this odd thing in chapter 3 about Jesus going to preach the gospel to the imprisoned spirits of old during the time of Noah. And we looked at the book of Enoch and the book of Jubilees, these intertestamental apocalyptic writings. It kind of conveyed these legends of this prehistory time around Noah. And I didn't draw this parallel then, but I can see this now, and maybe you can as well. So when we looked at the Watchers, those rebellious spirits, right, that fell in love with human women and made the giant, the Nephilim. So if you didn't watch last week, you might be completely at a loss, and I apologize. So I won't repeat last week's message. Go look that up. But one of the main, spirits was named Azazel, which we saw made an appearance in Leviticus 16 as the scapegoat, the one that goes off into the wilderness. In the book of Enoch, Azazel, is what really is this angelic spirit that really corrupted humanity and teaching men the art of war and how to make weapons. And like the legend is, you know, taught women sorcery and the art of seduction by teaching them how to, like, do makeovers and make cosmetics and jewelry. So you see, like, these ancient archetypes of, like, how, you know, trying to explain evil in the world or what have you, there's these, like, ancient long stories of attributing women and appearance and beauty as, like, this deep problem. And, you know, when I see Peter, like, right after he gives these instructions to, you know, wives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wear of gold jewelry and fine clothes, and then talks about the imprisoned spirits that Jesus preaches the gospel to, you see, like, all of this mythology is kind of in play in this writer's imagination. And I almost just see, like, what's happening here is almost like a standard trope. And I, you know, I don't think it's to the credit of this book of this letter, this book of the Bible. It's a standard trope, and it's caused a lot of problems and abuse. And probably what I see is, you know, amazing about this nativity story is how non-standard it is. And when we look at how does the divine actually write a new story or bring salvation to the people, it's by moving so far away from these, like, standard myths about the nature of humanity and how bad things happen and how are good things going to happen. Like, this is a departure from those kind of standard stories, and it's quite a new one. So here again, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So there's nothing remarkable about what Joseph is doing here. You know, and I, in fact, it's like pretty ingrained. One of the major narratives, even in the Hebrew Bible, is like everything bad happened because you were disobedient. So basically, if you're obedient to God, then everything will go well. I mean, that's kind of the Adam and Eve story. That's the exile story. You went into exile because you were disobedient. So for, like, a law-observant Jew, like Joseph, being a good boy, you can see how, for me, how amazing it was that he didn't follow through on this. So, and hence, you know, I appreciate the Orthodox tradition in kind of capturing this so powerfully in the iconography, that Joseph's temptation is really just to follow the standard narrative of, like, just be a good boy, and that's how God's going to put the world back together again. And this, in fact, is not how God puts the world back together again. There's going to be a departure from the standard narrative and an invitation to join God in doing something very, very different. So, you know, here's some of my summaries. Joseph is being invited into a new narrative that goes beyond faithfulness to a law. Now, in order for Joseph to be faithful, he will need to transgress his understanding of obedience. And that I find pretty remarkable. you know, in order for Joseph to be faithful in the story, he is going to have to transgress his understanding of obedience. Which makes this fascinating that it's depicted as a temptation. It's tempting to just hold on to your standard understanding of what faithfulness is or what obedience is. This gets ruptured for Joseph, and I'm imagining this was a pretty amazing act of faith. Here's the next part of that story, right? But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. You see this? So it's, in some ways, Joseph transcends and includes an understanding of being faithful and obedient, but is obedient to a different word and even in a different system. And I, you know, when I like grew up reading this, it's like, well, of course, I mean, he had an angel come to him. But I'm just impressed by how subjective that is. To say that I'm going to be faithful to a dream, not to my cultural standard tropes of what faithful obedience looks like. I mean, that's a hard sell. I mean, this is a public act. And Joseph is trusting Mary and a dream more than trusting kind of the written code, what was expected of him, what was expected of obedience, what was expected as honorable, what was expected behavior that would not be shamed by the society around him. So this trusting of a dream and the trusting of Mary is a significant rupture in the story. And the question that it leaves me asking, that I want us to ask together, you know, for us as we consider where we are today, is how do you hear and follow the personal word of God? Because this seems to be where the life is, the magic, the redemption, the salvation, the liberation, is in the personal hearing. Joseph, son of David, you know, so now Joseph, son of David, you're a part of this big story, and you're being invited to a departure from the standard narrative. And it's faithfulness to hear and follow that word that brings liberation to the world. And I think, just as like Joseph is this stand-in for Adam to write a new story, and Mary is a stand-in for Eve to write a new story, like we all are participants in the nativity. So I'd say all being invited to kind of experience and birth Christ into our world. So how do we hear and follow that personal, intimate word of God in a position to dream, in a position for the divine to interrupt the standard narrative, the standard story, the expected story, to invite us into something more alive, even as it is maybe more challenging and crazy. So to me, I feel like this is a really important question. How do you hear and follow the personal word of God? How I've summarized some of these invitations for Joseph. Joseph is invited into a new storyline. Joseph, son of David, gets to play a supporting role, which is an important rewrite in the masculine narrative. Joseph is invited to believe Mary. Joseph is invited to a liberating obedience, like a personal one. Instead of seeing righteousness as dismissing Mary privately, Joseph gets to witness the birth of righteousness. So I'm just considering the trade-off if he bailed. Instead of viewing the woman as the source of trouble, Joseph is invited to see her as the source of salvation. And to me, this last invitation is where I want to interrupt 1 Peter chapter 3. Like, I think this writer misses the opportunity in seeing how transgressive God is in storytelling. So as this Christian community in Asia Minor is being persecuted, here the most marginalized, the slaves and the women, are seen as maybe the most problematic to the movement because the liberation of it is so threatening to the powers that be and threatening to the patriarchy. So it's, I'm gonna see this person seeing the women in the movement as a problem and falling back on old tropes, old mythologies, and old legends to kind of just be quiet, rather than seeing the women and the slaves as really the source of liberation for the movement. And instead of inviting kind of this block, I'm going to speak for you in how you are to inhabit the kingdom of God and tell you what to do. The Mary and Joseph narrative encourage the personal hearing of the word of God to birth Christ into the world at a troubling time. So I wonder, you know, as of kind of this couple, Joseph and Mary, who chose a very different narrative, and how powerful that is. And I see how much the history of the church in the last 2,000 years have been damaged by a lot of the late pastoral epistles in their standard tropes of women and marginalized and servants and slaves and kind of keeping that hierarchy alive. I imagine a world a lot further along than where it is. So I kind of have at this point in time of Christmastide of really proclaiming the Mary and the Joseph models of humanity interacting with the divine to tell a liberating story, and how much we need to celebrate that and embody that story. And also understand that it's pretty common in religious spaces to canonize standard tropes that prevent the healing and shalom of the world. That's in our story too. So to me, there's a rebuke for Peter this Christmastide for me, and a new appreciation, renewed appreciation for Mary and Joseph and the temptation of Joseph and the passing of a pretty significant trial to tell a different story. So thank you, Joseph. The end of the poem from Auden is this: Joseph, Mary, pray for us. Which is a lovely prayer. As I, you know, take a look at this icon again, see Mary in the center, Joseph in the bottom left-hand corner, and what they went through to believe the personal word of God and believe that invitation and follow it. Joseph, Mary, pray for us that we would be so bold and brave in our lives today. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Go ahead and take in a deep breath. I encourage you just to focus on this image and just ask Spirit to speak to you. What is Spirit stirring in you? How might the model of Joseph and Mary speak afresh to you today? And if you have thoughts on that, you can put them in the chat.